Our text today is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. We'll be looking at a lot of scripture this morning, so we'll be dashing around. You just try to hit you on and keep up the best you can today. We're going to be talking today on a subject of consider the last day. Consider the last day. I'll ramble around some to get there, but hopefully I'll wind up on the topic eventually. Well, we are living in some strange times. I mean, these storms that have occurred have really shaken our nation and the Caribbean. And then the awful earthquakes have occurred down in Mexico and other places around the world. All kinds of storms taking place. We've been dealing with terrorism, listening, and it's just amazing and horrific, the things that go on all the time around the world. And then the shooting on last Sunday, the awful killings that took place there is just unspeakably awful and heartbreaking. We understand we had we have a connection here in our family with the shooting last week in Las Vegas. Andy Waldrop's son, Betty Ann Waldrop's grandson, happened to be there when it happened, and he's in the Air Force. He had just recently been trained within 2 weeks on what to do in such circumstances, and was able to be a part of helping people. And of course, he was caught in the middle of a heartbreaking matter. So pray for Destin Waldrop as he is still there in that area. We are in a time of racial division, historical racial division, ethnic divisions. And these, of course, have been a blight on mankind all the way through history. There have been wars and purgings and genocides and all kinds of things, even in our last century, over these very kinds of things. So these are happening. We've got leaders all around the world now, many leaders, with their hands on the button and of nuclear power. And a lot of them are not very responsible and are despotic. We've had just in the last month or so, we've had false prophets dealing with numerology, predicted the end of the world. There's a long, long line of such as that. Jesus said there will be false prophets that will rise up. I've grown up with a lot of this. People who are so-called biblicists, taking scripture out of context here and there and yonder and seeking to apply it to all kinds of historic happenings that are going on, and making forced applications of scriptures to certain peoples and things. God help me, you know, when I've traveled over such areas as that. 2 Peter says this, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I kind of have grown up with the Cold War. I, I hardly remember a time when there wasn't a Cold War, except when I got over and it so-called ended, but it's still there, really. And immediately after World War II, it began to sink into our nation, and there's been all kinds of talk and books written about nuclear war. And I remember a movie that I saw sometime way back made a real impression on me. It was called The Day After, or The Day After The Day After, something like that. And it was a very haunting look at what the earth might look like when a great, awful nuclear war would occur. And I would go to bed at night with a heavy heart. But you know, the Bible is the true story. It's the realist about what's going to happen when this world ends. And it presents the reality of the end of the world, as we have just read there. There's a lot of modern day doomsayers that put it this way, like Carl Sagan when he was still living. He said, "The world is a room soaked in gasoline, and two hostile occupants are there, one with 7,000 matches and one with 9,000, ready to explode." We could say now there's perhaps seven or eight that's got these matches. And so, with all the concerns that there are, you know, in modern times and the way people are dealing with it, the Bible declares that the world will end. Declares it with a certainty. We see this in Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27. "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." And then in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." So said Jesus. Isaiah 24, 1 and 2, or verse 1. "Behold, the Lord lays earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants." Isaiah 51, 6. "Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like garment, and the inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane." And so it is that the Bible talks about the end of the world, you know, pretty clearly, about what's going to take place. And I think the world senses it. I think it is in the air. I think there's all kind of political maneuverings around to try to deal with different things. You know, politically, a lot can be promised that cannot be delivered. Just because things are promised, I hope we found out, doesn't mean that they actually can make these promises happen. For one, our country is so divided, it's hard to see how anything's going to get together. Philosophy looks at the situation from an atheistic viewpoint, and really at the end of the day has nothing to say to us. There's nothing. But nothing. But the Bible teaches us, get ready. Of all the things that we need to know, this is the thing we need to know. We need to be ready. We need to live ready. It could happen at any time. We don't know when it will happen. It will bring tragedy when it comes. Be chaotic, the Bible shows us. Unimaginable. Unbelievable to modern ears. To those who have no faith in God, the whole sense of the end of the world is is just a sense of emptiness and a sense of nothingness. There's anxiety all around the world, a sense of helplessness, a sense of worry, a sense of dread of what's going to happen. There's a sense of being dehumanized. Dehumanized. That people don't matter. All things are relative. Life doesn't matter. It's in every kind of corner of the earth. I did turn 65 the other day. Don't get excited. You're just glad I'm joining you, Neil. That's right. That's what. And they gave me this card, and I'm carrying it now. Of course, till the hospital gets things straightened out with the insurance, I don't know where I'm going to be. I hope I don't get sick soon. But it's got all kind of numbers on it. I think my name is just written very one time, but it's got numbers everywhere for different things. Sometimes we just feel like a number, don't we? That's the way a lot of people look at us. Look at one another, look at each other, just a number. There's isolation. People are living closer together, aren't we here in Asheville, living closer together than ever. And still, loneliness is one of the main issues of life. A sense of being alone. Meaninglessness. Indifference. The Bible points again and again, as I've read, to the end of the world. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 18. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, for He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Paul says, "For you know yourselves full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." That's something I always try to remember when people are being overly predictive about when. Only the Father in heaven knows the hour and the day and the time. What are we to do? We're to be ready. It could happen at any moment. It'll come suddenly like a thief in the night. Joel says in chapter 2, verse 30, "I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." It'll be chaos in every way. In Isaiah, again, chapter 24, verse 17, "Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth." The earth, verse 20, "The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. It totters like a shack, for its transgressions are heavy upon it. And it will fall, never to rise again." We feel that tottering, don't we? We feel the shaking that's going on earth. The Bible says there'll be the judgment. You know, sometimes we think we know. We think we could pretty well judge a situation. Aren't you glad you're not the judge? That's in God's hands. The disciples were wondering about all of that, and Jesus said at the end of the time, there'll be a separation of the tares and the wheat. And God will make that judgment. Jesus taught us in Matthew 24 that though the end is certain and unknown and unbelievable to many of us, it's in God's hands. He's in control. We shove God out to the sidelines of life. Believe me, He's in the middle of everything. He's in the middle of your life and my life. Thank God He's merciful and He's gracious, but He's also the judge. And the day is coming when the world will end. How it all works out, I've heard preachers preach it every way you could turn it, you know. There's so many ways of looking at it. But we know at the end of the day, God's the final judge. In chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, so that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, and that is not yet the end." So we weigh these things. We watch these things, and we think, surely this is the end. And Jesus says, just because these things are going on does not mean it's yet the end. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Just the beginning rumblings of the end. Verse 29, he says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the end of the sky, from one end of the sky to the other." Verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field, one taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left." And so, God is still in it. And He's in it to the end. Whenever that day comes, God is alive and well, and He's redeeming. Occasionally, I'll see somebody that I hadn't seen in years. And we'll meet and talk. And I'll go through what generally happens when I haven't seen anybody for years. I'll search my brain trying to figure out who in the world they are. You do that too. And then finally, I've got all kind of little tricks to pull out clues until finally I either get it or don't get it. But even if I don't know you, I can call you Bud and Mac and it's all right. And they'll talk to me about what's going on in their life. And the last time I saw them, things weren't good. But then they'll share how God has changed their life and what a blessing God has been in their life. Accepting Christ as Savior, or growing as a Christian, finally beginning to grow as a Christian. You know, God's still alive. He's in this world. And our eyes, you know, we're short-sighted. We can't see beyond our own knowledge of people. We can't see beyond our own prejudice about things. We can't see a whole lot. But God's eyes are wide open. And He's still saving people. And evangelism and missions are still very important. We've got people scattered, Christians scattered all over this world that are bearing testimony to Jesus Christ. People will never hear of on this earth. And they're sharing in China, and they're sharing in, you know, the Middle East, and in Africa, and South America, and Russia, and Europe, and here. And the Lord uses the testimony with His Holy Spirit. He uses your testimony. And the Bible talks about how evil will continue on. There'll be such a breakdown, and we see that. We see that. And if we don't see it, there'll be 1,000 newscasters now spouting out in front of us, reminding us 1,000 times a day all the trouble this world's known. This world's had some troubles, not just now, but a long time. God will finally bring things all to an end. And I've got a little story I want to share to you. I'm not exactly sure even how it fits in, but I remembered it, so I want to share it. In my first church, I was just a young pastor, and I had an office that was on the second floor. Nobody ever came out there. It was a country church, and it was very rare somebody just come knock on the door, but if they did, I could see them. Look out the door and see them. And I was looking out my window one day, as ministers are apt to do, daydreaming a little bit. And along came a dog. And just pulled up out there in the churchyard and just laid down. And this dog was very peculiar because it had a number on it. It had a number, actually, it wasn't just wearing a number. The number was actually somehow tattooed onto it. A big number 20. Old number 20. And it was hunting season. And I'm sure he was out there to help his master hunt deer. They were out there. And he was evidently just too tired, or he just wasn't too good a hunting dog. Because he was just laying out there, looked lost and all alone. Laying out in the middle of the churchyard. Content to lay in the sun. You know, dogs really know how to relax, don't they? Don't you kids hate it when you got to get on the school bus and you look out there in the yard and there's your dog just laying out there in the sun? They really know how to relax. And in this dog's case, the game somewhere was being played, and somehow this dog was not in the game. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. And it occurred to me, what does this number mean? This number 20 that's on this dog's side. Now, some of you already know what it means, but I don't know, and so let me speculate. Does it identify him from the other dogs that his master has? Does this guy have 20 dogs out there or more, I thought? And this is just one of many of the master's dogs laying around out there. Does he have 20-something dogs? Does it identify who he is? Is this who he is, number 20? Dog number 20? Then I thought, well, maybe it's not his number. Maybe it's his master's number. Maybe it identifies his master. Maybe his master is master number 20. And dogs with that number on it, they belong to him. That's his dogs, I thought. It tells all the other hunters, this dog belongs to master hunter number 20. If so, he may be several of number 20s out there. Master may have several dogs with number 20 on them. I didn't know. Whose is he? And who is he, this dog? Well, whatever he was, he looked like he was on vacation. He was just easing along. He'd get up occasionally and sniff around a little bit, then he'd lay back down. He'd get up, look like he was heading out. He'd go a little way, and he'd just lay back down. You know, Christians are not identified by their numbers. They're not identified by something on the outside, by something that marks them in some way. You can't judge just by appearance. You can't tell by how a Christian dresses. I hope not. I think I'm one of maybe two people here with a suit on today. I don't know, two or three. If that's what the mark of a Christian is, sure is a lot of trouble in here, I can tell you that. Jesus says they don't know you by outward marks. This is how they'll know you. He said, because you love one another. When I hear us, you know, speaking coldly toward each other, unreasonably toward one another, I'm not faultless. Being a smart aleck. How many of us can be a smart aleck? I can be a smart aleck. Yeah, we can be smart alecks. Some of us are young smart alecks, aren't we? And some of us are old smart alecks. You know, when we're not caring for each other or, you know, loving each other, that's not a mark of a disciple. Mark of a disciple is he loved one another. There's nothing outward that marks us as belonging to Jesus, as belonging to Christ. You could wear a cross, and it wouldn't necessarily mark you as a Christian. It's kind of might be stylish, might be a part of the style to have a cross on. You could wear the papal robes, and it wouldn't identify you as a Christian. I'm not saying anything about the one that wears those, but it wouldn't make you a Christian. You could be dunked 1,000 times in the baptismal pool. It won't make you a Christian. That's a relationship you have with the Lord. Well, all I know is that dog. I wished I could have stayed there, but he was staying longer than I was staying. But somewhere along the line, that dog was going to meet his master. Whatever way, the master would call him home, he was going to finally meet the master. And I would say he was in for some more training or the dog pound. But then I thought, maybe he's exactly where he's supposed to be. Maybe he's been trained to come to that clearing in the church and wait on the man that owns him to come get him. He might have been exactly where he was supposed to be, waiting on the master. Well, there is a certainty, as Jesus says, there is a certainty. He said, no man knows the hour, not even the angels, but the Father alone, for the coming of the Son of Man. He is coming again. Jesus is coming again. I saw a little sign yesterday down in... Was it yesterday was I in Greenville? Day before yesterday. Down in Greenville. And on this sign, this man, he always has stuff on, both religious and political. So on the same sign it said this: Jesus is coming. And the second line said, pray for Trump. So he's always got his messages on there. You know, pray for all of us. Pray for yourself. Jesus is coming. And are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we at where we're supposed to be? The time we cannot know. It literally could be any moment. There doesn't need to be anything fulfilled that's not already happening. Jesus could come on our way home today. He could come before we get in our cars. He could come in the morning when we wake up. He could come at midnight. We don't know the end times. We don't know the time. We're not meant to know it. But the condition of our heart is very much in our play. How's your heart? Are you a Christian? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you ready? Are you a Christian who's lagging, off the road, out of the flock, not walking with the Lord, drifted away or jumped away, whatever? There's going to be a time of ingathering and judgment. And where will you be? Are you ready? Father, we thank you for the word. It says many things that are very general, but have very specific meaning. It says things that we would not want in some of our thinking, we would never want to be. But God, it's in your plan, in your will. The Bible says there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things are going to be passed away. All things are going to become new. There is coming a time when every tear shall be wiped away. There'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more parting. The Word says that Jesus is the Alpha, the beginning, and He is the end. The Omega. And Lord, we just know that whatever the case, we'll do our best, Lord, to make our life, do our best to do what is responsible, Lord, for us to do. But are we doing our best, Lord, to stay close to Jesus? And also to trust Jesus. Some of us are in a place right now that the one thing we need to hear is I need to be trusting my Lord. If you're going to trust Him with your eternity, trust Him with your present. Trust Him with where you are right now, where you are in your life at this moment. And turn it all over to Him. And just believe. So God, we're praying for peace. Not just the peace this world knows, but the peace that comes even in the midst of all troubles. The peace that comes from Jesus Christ and settles in our life in the Holy Spirit. We love you and trust you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation today. And as we sing, if the Lord's working on your heart and you feel Him tugging at your heart and your life today to make a commitment to Christ, or maybe to become part of this church family, maybe as an unbeliever to receive Christ as your Savior, or just turn it over all to Him today. Won't you come today as we sing? Let's stand together as we sing this hymn.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. my life.